Welcome to Element if you're new. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, we'd love for you to steal one and take it with you today. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes that look like this on these tables throughout the room. These are our communion tables. And on the front side of that, you'll get the verses we're going to hit. Underneath that, you get a place to write down a question if you have one. You can always send your questions to questions@ourelement.org. On the inside, you get a short recap of what we will talk about today. On the back, you get a place to write down your own notes. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. You click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, all that goes with today's message. And it's a weird one today, guys. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors in Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, and it says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would move and teach us what we need to understand about the world that we live in, that we would see the reality of where we live and how we are meant to glorify you in the midst of it, how we are meant to talk about you in practical and real ways in the midst of this world, understanding that it's not just flesh and blood, but there is a spiritual world as well. And as we navigate this life, we would do it under your banner, trusting you in all that we walk through. Amen. Have a seat. We are going through the New Testament book of Ephesians. This is week 22. After this week, we have 2 weeks, and you will have finished this book. Way to go if you've been here for most of it. If you're brand new, 2 weeks, and we finish this book. Now, today, if you look at your notes, I actually called this message The Unseen Realm. And when I titled it that, I totally forgot that a few years ago, this book came out with the same title. It was a terrible book. The author said when the Bible speaks about a divine council, it means a council of all these different gods, and that preachers are too afraid to actually talk about this in any real ways. And it was a way he kind of lambasted all preachers and made himself sound very smart. It was arrogant. It was misleading. In Isaiah 43, verse 10, God essentially says, "There is no God but me." And so there is no other gods but God himself. And that's a weird way to start this message with that caveat. I should have just changed the title of the message, but I didn't because I'm like that. But anyway, today we're going to talk about the spiritual realm and demons. And this is kind of funny because Mother's Day, we just kept going through the book of Ephesians. And on Mother's Day, we talked about sexual immorality. It just fell on that day. And now Father's Day, it's like, what are we going to talk about? Demons. So weird. But this is not a Hollywood version of reality. It's a biblical version. If you have a Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 6. It's on page 635. If you're going to use one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. Now, what's interesting is up until the time of Louis Pasteur, who's 1800s, people believed in something now called spontaneous generation. And spontaneous generation was this belief that organisms just pop out of nowhere. You leave a rag in the corner and flies or maggots or rats just start to grow from that rag you put in the corner. So Louis Pasteur demonstrates that spontaneous generation in the natural world is simply impossible. All life comes from other life, meaning if a disease was contracted, it comes from germs or viruses. It didn't just happen out of nowhere. So a rag in the corner, it attracts flies or maggots or rats, but it doesn't generate them. So later, when we develop these powerful microscopes, we figure out that microbes are everywhere and they cause infection, they cause disease. You are breathing in thousands of them right now. You have, on average, 20 million of these things crawling around on your body. They're eating, they're hooking up, they're breeding. I know you want to bathe in hand sanitizer, but it's not going to help at all. They're just there. People in the medical community 150 years ago didn't buy the microbe theory because they couldn't see any of these things. There are podcasts I've listened to. They're fun, they're entertaining. They're gross all at the same time. And a lot of them talk about this guy named Ignaz Semmelweis. He had the idea, same thing as Pasteur, that doctors in his day would go when they would deal with diseased patients or maybe a corpse, and then they would go and deliver a baby. And the babies and the moms were getting sick. Some of them were dying. And he was just like, for the love of God, wash your hands. They're like, I don't need to wash my hands, because they couldn't see these things. And this is really a lot of times just like us. Paul in the book of Ephesians is going to end the book by reminding the Ephesians that there is actually more than just the physical plane that is active in our world. There is an unseen realm, an unseen world that affects the world we live in. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, this is not meant to be confusing at all, because Paul also wrestled against actual flesh and blood. I mean, throughout the scriptures, he is beaten up at least 4 times by flesh and blood people. He's thrown in jail by flesh and blood people. He is betrayed by flesh and blood friends. He had flesh and blood people criticize him over and over. And so when it talks about wrestling against flesh and blood, it doesn't mean that we don't struggle against the physical. But what it means is there's a reality behind that. And the real enemy that we face is not just those people. It's the evil that comes in behind them. And we have to realize that. Behind the world of flesh and blood, Paul recognizes the presence of a powerful and active spiritual world. Paul says, "The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, this could come out in places like oppressive governments, oppressive systems that lead to dysfunctional relationships or loneliness or depression or sickness or pride or temptation. And not that all of those things are strictly coming from that realm, but there is something behind a lot of that in our world today. There's something larger at work, a world we can't see with our eyes. C.S. Lewis wrote this book called The Screwtape Letters, and he says when it comes to devils and demons, there are 2 equally wrong and equally damaging errors. He said one is to disbelieve in their existence, the other is to have an unhealthy interest in them. So one is to say it doesn't exist, and the other one is to focus all of your time and energy on that realm. So I want to deal with those 2 errors this morning. Aren't you excited? Error number one. So failing to recognize that there is actually a spiritual world out there. Now, the people in Ephesus, they had no trouble believing in a spiritual realm. They were very superstitious people. We today tend to have the exact opposite problem. I even worry that talking about a subject like this, you're going to think I'm nuts. You're going to like tune me out and not listen to a word that I'm saying. Ephesians chapter 1-3, Paul talks about God's working and his power and what he does and his rescue and his salvation, and it's beautiful. You get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, and you see how those things result in our lives in really practical ways. How God's power shows us what to take off and what to put on, how to live in certain ways, the renewal of our mind, being filled with the Spirit of God, how to take that Spirit-filledness into all of our relationships, whether it's friendships or dating or marriage or family or work life. It's all very practical. And yet, you get to the end of the book. Someone I read was talking about this, and it seems like Paul would just say, "Sincerely, your friend Paul," and sign off. But he doesn't. In 6:10, he says, "Finally." So he gets through all this, and the Ephesians probably had a question about the spiritual realm because they were so superstitious. So he says, "Finally, and now I'm going to deal with your issue now." And so it's like he's not done. He brings it all to this. And so he says, "I want you to understand the context and the world in which you are living in, because if not, you're going to focus on the wrong things." When something in our world that mankind does, we look at that and go, "Oh, look how terrible those people are." No, there's actually something behind that. And our war is not necessarily against people. It is against the things behind them that results in our actions that we are responsible for, our own actions. I think it was N.T. Wright who said that, imagine you send a group of people out to build something in a foreign land. So you got the blueprints, you train the masons and the carpenters, and they know what to do, they have materials, they have the plans, and they go to work. And that would be really great, but there's something else that was super important that they needed to know, like it's also enemy territory, and the enemy's going to be shooting at you and trying to kill you the entire time. Well, that's an important safety tip. Right? You want to know about that. You're going to do your work a bit differently if you know there's a war going on and you're going to be in the middle of it. And that's what Paul is doing here. He is saying, here's the Christian life. This is what it means to live this practically in the world for who God is. But the context is you will be surrounded by an array of forces that are out to get you. Ephesians 6:13, Paul will then say, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Now we're going to talk about this armor next week because it's this metaphor, but it's really all about the good news of the results of the gospel and what the gospel brings. But today, if I for a moment to get you to take off your biases, right? However you have been raised, maybe your biases are you're super into like the spiritual world and you talk about it all the time. Take off your biases. If you're like, this guy is crazy, I can't believe I showed up to church for the first time and this is what this guy's talking about, take off those biases too and just walk through this with me. There are some days you will look out in the world and you will just sense something that is just like this cloud that's just shadowing the world that's around us. When the book of Ephesians started, Paul, Acts 19, goes into the city for the very first time. And one of the things he does, it's just shortly mentioned, is that he will cast out some demons. It doesn't spend a whole lot of time on it, just says it because that's not the focus of what's happening. But then, as soon as Paul does this, the local Ghostbusters show up. They're called the Seven Sons of Sceva. And they say, get beaten up by an evil spirit. In Acts 19, verse 16, it says this evil spirit leapt on them, mastered them all, so they fled out of this house wounded and bleeding. Now, wounded or naked and bleeding, depending on your translation, is these aren't just physical wounds. This is emotional, spiritual, psychological wounds. Someone wrote that if someone beats the pants off you, that's a soul wound because that's an embarrassment. It's deep down inside of you. In our world today, because we are so removed from this and how we think just in weird ways, there'd probably be Christian bookstores at that time, you know, selling these belt buckles that said, these pants held up by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just weird things, trying to be like, buy this, you're going to be okay. Jesus junk. But again, our culture tends to have that exact opposite error, right? We think educated people don't believe in the demonic. They don't show up in our microscope. We'll see these electrons, but no evil spirits, so they can't be real. And so today I want you to understand that they are real. It is a real world that's there. And I'll give you two reasons why. Number one is this, the Bible presents them as real. That is our foundation. That's where we start. Jesus actually, in parts of his ministry, spent some time dealing with demons on certain occasions. And if they're not real, then Jesus is either a nutcase or he's like a comic book figure that doesn't relate to reality. I trust that Jesus understands reality and the universe better than I do. Now, the Bible does not spend a lot of time talking about angels and demons. Like if you watch a movie or a TV show and they talk about the Bible, they think this is all the Bible talks about. And the Bible doesn't talk about it very much at all. It's why I don't know, you don't spend a lot of time ever really. This is the first message I've actually done like this. And it could just be horrible. We don't know. We'll see how it ends up by the end of this thing. But faith is this word trust. Trust. And so when we follow Jesus, we trust that there are times that there are things we are not going to understand, but he does. And so we trust him in the things that he has said. If we understand Jesus is God, we can accept what he says about a world that we can't always see. The second thing is this. We can see the effects of the spiritual world in our world. Again, in the 1850s, they could see the effects of the disease before they could see the actual germs. In verse 11, Paul calls it the devil's schemes. So what does a schemer do? They lie. They're trying to get you on their side. That's what they're trying to do. So what schemes does the devil have? Well, many people believe that Isaiah 14 describes the fall of Satan from heaven. It's also describing a king in the time, but people say it refers to both. But Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, the enemy says, I will ascend to heaven. I will set my throne on high. I will make myself like the Most High. Five times he makes these I will statements. I will because I know better than God. I will do what I want to do because I like it. It makes me feel good. I know what it is for the things that I want. Someone once said that sin is the I problem, like because I is in the middle of sin. Sin is the I problem that is Satan's heart and his scheme. So he wants us also to be involved in that scheme, to follow his path, to repeat, my will be done, not God's will be done. If the scriptures and I come into conflict, I'm going to go with what I want. Frank Sinatra sings that song, I did it my way. Am I the only one? You got, like, no one could sing along with me? Golly. In the New Testament, there are no less than a couple dozen places that describe how Satan goes about this scheme. So he goes about it corrupting our doctrine, making it very self-centered, where you will hear things like, the most important thing to God is you. And actually, it's not. The most important thing to God is his holiness and his glory. And if God wasn't committed to himself first, he would be an idolater. So God is first concerned about himself. And that's what makes his concern for us so real, because he lives out of who he is. Different schemes that he also has is like temptations, even legalism. If I do these things, that'll make God love me. It'll bring me closer to him if I do all the right things. Anger, bitterness. And he's convincing us all the time that we are right, that pride isn't a bad thing. I mean, every month right now we have a new, this is this Pride Month, or that's Pride Month, or this Pride Month, when the Scripture constantly tells us that pride's not a good thing. We need to look towards Him and not towards ourselves. They're all schemes. And just because we can't see it, you can't dismiss it as not being there. Verse 12, Paul says, rulers, authorities, powers. And I think really that comes down to meaning that he controls many of the world's systems. Now, many theologians will argue what that actually means. Is that actual leaders or some structures? It's probably a little bit of both. You know, what Paul probably means is through these schemes, he is directing many of the world's most powerful institutions on the earth. When Jesus in the gospel accounts, he goes into the desert, he is tempted, and Satan takes him up onto this mountain and shows him the kingdoms of the world and says to him, bow down to me and I will give you authority over all of these things. Luke chapter 4 verse 6, he says, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. Now here's the bizarre thing. Jesus here doesn't dispute that. He doesn't argue about that. He concedes, yeah, you're ruling these kingdoms. Now, personally, when he says, for it has been delivered to me, I think that's by us. We sinned, we delivered the authority that God gave to us to him. But also, Satan's authority is a derivative authority, meaning he couldn't have it if God was not temporarily tolerating that. But the fact remains, many times if you want to succeed in this world, you will be bombarded to play by these rules, by these schemes, to live a certain way. World governments many times will be his governments. Wall Street many times becomes his street. Entertainment? His entertainment. I get that all the time, right? But things like Holocaust, child pornography, the loss of hope, the epidemic of loneliness in our culture. Many people will say, well, these are just aberrant desires, but it's also beyond that. There is something greater at work in the world than just human dysfunction or bad parenting. In the 20th century, they believed that evil could be explained merely by psychological, biological, or sociological factors. And if these things changed, well, then people would be fine. So there's this guy, his name Andrew Del Bonco. I'm sure you've read all of his books. But he is a secular liberal, self-described that way, from Columbia University. And he wrote a book called The Death of Satan. It receives a lot of interest when it first came out. This is what he wrote. Okay, again, secular liberal, Columbia University. You're about the protests going on today. Listen to this. This guy says this. A gulf has opened in our culture between the visibility of evil and our intellectual resources for coping with it. The evil that was always there is still there, but we got rid of the idea of sin and sinners. We got rid of the idea of the devil, and now we are absolutely astounded by the fact that there is clearly something beyond what we can manage or control, but we have no way of dealing with it. Interesting words. And so what he does is he takes an example of a film like Silence of the Lambs. If you haven't seen it, it's like 30 years old. I'm going to spoil it for you. But there is this guy named Hannibal Lecter. And Hannibal Lecter kills and eats people. He's an evil guy. You have an FBI agent named Officer Starling listening to the things that he says. And she responds with, what could have made you like this? What happened to you? Meaning, you know, this isn't really your fault. Del Bonco says those are modern questions she's asking because we are assuming we are only wrestling against flesh and blood. Like, what biological thing caused this? What psychological thing caused this? Did your parents not potty train you right? And this made you want to go eat people? Like, what? So Hannibal says this to her. Nothing has happened to me, Officer Starling. I happened. You can't reduce me to a set of influences. You've given up good and evil for behaviorism. You've got everybody in moral dignity pants, and it's never anybody's fault. Look at me, Officer Starling. Can you stand to say I'm evil? And so Del Bonco says this, these words are the epitome of modern horror and dilemma, the horror of knowing that we cannot answer the monster's question. Why? Because we got rid of the idea that there is actually a spiritual world out there. And I know, again, if this is the first time you ever come to Element, you're like, this is the weirdest, come back next week, okay? You'll get a much different message. But there are a lot of things that go on in the world that are beyond biological abnormalities. There's real evil. Let me also say this, okay? Because it's important to deal with this question. Just people get really freaked out when you talk about stuff like this. If you say, I like science, I like the scientific method, great, great. I think those are great things. Like if you're a scientist and you're looking at the weather, you don't have to be like, well, this hurricane could have been caused by this low pressure system, or maybe a demon was really ticked off. I don't know. No, no. You go with science, okay? You go with science. You'd be laughed at if you said things like that. Like if you think, if I believe this stuff, well, I can't be a scientist. That's not true. What the Bible wants you to do is expand your mind. It's very nuanced in all the things it talks about. And so when the Bible actually describes the effects of demons, it typically puts it into the moral realm, not the natural or biological field. When the spiritual world invades the natural world, like, say, Jesus rises from the dead, God parts a Red Sea, he makes it obvious. And what you see many times in the scriptures is that when people are like possessed or things like that, they try to hurt the image of God in those people. It's immoral. That's what's trying to happen. And so this does not mean that if you're a scientist, you don't let the rules of nature govern your experiments. God set up the laws of nature. He caused them to work the way they do consistently. Science discovers. So you do not need to abandon even slightly the scientific method. But this is what I am saying. There are certain realities that aren't captured in a microscope. Right? And the instruments used to detect one are not the same used to detect the other. Put one hand up in the air right now. Everybody just go like this. One hand. Okay. Now, I keep it up. Now, I got this microphone, right? It is sending waves to a receiver. I don't know how it works, but you can't feel them in your hand. You have Wi-Fi going to your phone. You can't feel. There's radio waves going through this room right now. You can't feel that. Everybody's like, how long? This is like a workout. I'm like, you can put them down. It's fine. It's like, woo, woo. My doctor says not to do this. I get a heart attack. Okay, keep him down. You're fine. Here's the thing. The first error that people make is thinking the spirit world is not there because you fail to recognize that one way of detecting it is not by sticking your hand in the air or looking through a microscope, but it's actually there. And God's spirit is the one who helps us to realize it. Okay, error number two. Now we'll go to the other side of this where we engage it wrongly. Paul says, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Again, next week we're going to talk about this armor, but there are really two types of armor that are listed in this, but they all go together. It's like defensive and offensive. There's essentially truth, righteousness, the good news of the gospel, scripture, prayer. Paul doesn't do what a lot of people today do if you go to people who simply focus on the supernatural realm. Paul doesn't start saying, here's spiritual warfare. Go after the territorial spirits and cast out the demon of Gavin Newsom or whatever it is, right? When Element has gone to do certain things in the city, sometimes people have said, oh, pastor, we've got to pray to bind the strong man of the area before God can do his work. Now, first off, nothing can stop God from doing his work. Right? Nothing. So get that in your mind first. But some of the words when people say this, it sounds biblical, but it's actually not. And the kindest way possible, I'm saying that because we get caught up in a lot of different things that aren't actually biblical. Paul doesn't mention anything like that. Now, Jesus does tell this illustration about binding a strong man. People sometimes take it out of context. Jesus essentially says, the way you keep a strong man out is you have a stronger man take up residence, who is Jesus. That's what he's talking about. And so if you ever want to go to war against demons, you just let Jesus be strong in your life. That's what you do. You don't focus on demons at all. Jesus is like, the gospel needs to saturate every part of your life. And this is what all of Ephesians has been talking about so far. The good news, the result of this gospel, it saturates all that we are so we live and walk in that strength. You don't pray to bind a strong man, that's Hollywood. What you pray is for greater love of the gospel, that the words would go out, that God's spirit does his work and brings greater faith and opportunities to speak those words with boldness. Paul has already given us in the book of Ephesians a couple different prayers of how you actually pray. Neither of them are about binding or casting out demons. And after he talks about the spiritual realm, he will tell them one more time something to pray about. And this is what he says, Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, making supplication, meaning praying, for all the saints and also for me, here we go, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. That's what he says we pray for. The weapons of warfare are really simple. I'll summarize it for you, right? Trust in what Jesus has done. Trust in the gospel. Read the scriptures. See how they keep talking about always going to the life and the works of Christ and the results in our lives. This is why Paul gives us the imagery of armor. Let the gospel be all over you, your head, your heart, your waist, your hands, everything. It's like this. You want to keep the enemy out of your marriage, you establish and ground your relationship in the gospel. You want to keep the enemy out of your dating relationships or your friendships, establish and ground the relationships in the gospel. You want to keep the enemy from determining your self-esteem? When you're just feeling so in the dumps, you learn to establish your identity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Christ has said about you. I love you. I've adopted you. You are my child. That's who you are. You want to be able to resist temptation. You let the gospel fill you with satisfaction in God's presence and love in your life, because God has come to redeem and save us. The command is not to do warfare per se, but to be strong in Jesus. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. How do you go to war against darkness? Do you walk into a dark room and say, I rebuke you, spirit of darkness? Or do you turn on the light? Yeah, turn on the light. That's what you do. There are some people who focus so much on the spiritual realm, and we should be focusing on applying and living out the gospel in our lives. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses this division in the Corinthian church. Now, in Romans 16, Paul will say that at times this could be demonic or oppressive. Corinth is the prime example of this. They're like the daytime TV talk show of churches. And Paul never tells them, rebuke the spirit of division. He tells them, be united in your minds and be charitable around the gospel. That's what he tells them. How do you get rid of division? We center ourselves on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. When we focus so much on this spiritual realm, we cease focusing upon the good news of the gospel. Or worse, we change the gospel from what it is. And you know what that is? The devil's scheme. That's what it is. And we want to change the gospel from what it is. Christian growth is where we learn to saturate every part of our lives in the good news of what Jesus has done for us. We live, we walk in that relationship. Paul is against anything that pulls us away from focusing on that. I was reading someone, this is what they said. People engage in warfare wrongly by making it weird and superstitious rather than by simply being strong in the Lord. Now, having said all that, I do not mean that no one has ever had an encounter with the demonic or something like that. I mean, I'm not charismatic if you know me, but I think I have. If you ever want to know, I'll tell you the story. It's really weird. But unlike Hollywood, it's not a battle to find the incantation, the holy water, to dispel the evil spirit. I was watching this TV show the other day, and they're just like saying all these words, trying to get this like demon to come out. My wife and I go, this is funny. Because that's not how it works. It's crazy. It's crazy. But the truth is, if you are a believer and you trust in Jesus, you have this authority in your life that's brought from the power of Christ, not from incantations, not from holy water. It's the result of the gospel. In the Acts passage, where there's seven sons of Sceva, the Ghostbusters got beaten up by the demon, they're all trying these weird incantations. And I'm sure everybody in Ephesus knows this story. It's going through their minds. As a matter of fact, in Acts 19:15, the demon said to them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you, Ghostbusters? You know, they shouldn't have called you. They should have called that Paul guy, right? But Paul is telling the Ephesians, look, you don't need to be freaked out about this, because if something like this ever happens to you, you say, you know Jesus? Well, I know Jesus. I'm in Him, and He is in me. Therefore, I have His power. And if you ever feel like the enemy is messing with a certain part of your life, you remind yourself that you have yielded that part of your life to Christ. And if you haven't, then yield that part of your life to Christ, because then when the enemy wants to mess with you, he's messing with Jesus. And it's just simply how we live. I mean, I would love to open all of our eyes so we could see the world around us as it really is. I think we'd realize that there are a lot of things in this life that are not a game, that many of our temptations that we indulge in are not harmless fun. I think there's an enemy who is bent on destroying us, and too often we choose his scheme, his path, and it has dire consequences. And we too often think everything is harmless. Oh, I'm not that bad of a person. I don't really need to surrender this, so I'm okay over here. But you got to understand, there's really only two categories of people in this world: those who are surrendered to Jesus and those who live in the domain of darkness, which those who believe in Jesus used to live in the domain of darkness, and everybody's invited in to relationship and life with Christ. See, the enemy's goal is absolute death and destruction in your life. And when we follow these things of pride, we typically see destruction. We get more and more focused on ourselves. We get more and more depressed because we make it all about us. You know what Jesus' goal for your life is? It is life and relationship. That's what He calls us into. Really, on a less scary note, if our eyes are open, I think we could see how perfectly in control God is over everything, His care, if we could open our eyes. But I can't do that, right? And this is why God leads us to faith and trust in Him. It's why the gospel has been announced over and over and over the way that it has. I'll even quote Shakespeare for you, okay? Hamlet says to Horatio, "There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your little philosophy." It's kind of a neat little quote. Paul says, on the evil day, we're going to put on the full armor of God. We armor ourselves with the gospel, with what Christ has done. And we realize that we are struggling with more than flesh and blood. And that person that you might think is your enemy isn't necessarily your enemy. There is someone maybe who lives in the domain of darkness that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want them to hear. Because our battle is not necessarily against other people. It's against these powers that many times sit behind them. And so we understand that the change in people's lives doesn't come by our own power, by our own strength, but by His strength, by what He has said, by what He has done. And so we trust Him in that. And there's a lot of times when you talk about things like this that people get a lot of different ideas. And what I want you to understand is if any of this freaks you out at all, you don't have to worry about it. Christ is in control. You can trust Him in every part of your life. What we want to do is become a people who trust Him with all that we are. Every week at Element, we bring you to a very tangible, flesh and blood thing called communion. And communion is a reminder of what Christ did to rescue and save us. This is why we break a cracker as a remembrance of His body that was broken for us. We dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a remembrance of His blood that was shed for you and me. So that we get to be this people who step back into relationship with Him and live and walk with Him in relationship. We get life. Too often, we want to focus on ourselves, and we keep stepping in these places of pride that focus inward. When Christ calls us not to focus on ourselves, but to focus on Him. It's like I told you a couple weeks ago, when we talk, when people say, oh, you need to learn how to love yourself. The only way you will ever learn how to love yourself is to love God first. And then when you understand what He loves you. And then you will love yourself in a way that God loves you first. The only way is putting everything into the context of what He has first done. And communion kind of does that for us. It reminds us to lay down our lives and to trust Him first with all that we are. If you need prayer today, maybe you feel like you are in a spiritual battle because they are real. And you maybe have something going on in your life. You want someone to pray with you or maybe talk through this, or you're just confused or you're freaked out or whatever. We would love to pray for you. Right across the way in the lounge, you can go after music, you can go during music, but we'd love to be able to pray for you. If you'd like to give, there are offering boxes on the side wall, in the back. You can give online, but Element does not pass an offering plate because we believe that our giving is meant to be generous and sacrificial, but it's also meant to be a response to what God has first given to us, life and relationship. And so we in turn want to respond naturally the way that He has first given to us to respond like that, so we don't pass a plate. I'd encourage you to grab those sermon notes. Maybe if you have some friends or family, you have some discussion this week, it could be lively and fun and weird. Maybe you could all do it by passing around the flashlight and put it in right here and talking like when you do this. You're like, what? Like scary story? I don't know, whatever. We don't need to have fear or be afraid of the spiritual realm because our God is strong. He has conquered, He is good, and He has rescued us and brought us to Himself. Let us live in that strength. And as we understand the life that Christ brings into our lives, let's be those who excitedly want to share that with other people so that anybody who sits in that domain of darkness, who feels like they're just overwhelmed and oppressed, can come to this place of having new and real life that's found in Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask that You would take and move all of us to a deeper understanding of Your ultimate sovereignty in our lives, in the lives of those around us, and all the things in our world right now that frustrate us or we don't understand, that there is much darkness, and yet You have stepped into this dark world to rescue and save us as a lost people. So today, if we have confusion or trepidation or maybe even fear about when we talk about this spiritual world, that we instead of that fear, that confusion, would simply come to the place of trusting You in the midst of our confusion and fear, that there be a deep joy that comes from trusting You. And as we walk into these places of hope and grace, there'd be a joy that shines out of our lives, that reflects the goodness of who You are and Your rescue of us. Father, teach us to love You in ways that are real, that makes that spiritual world tangible to those around us. And that we would continue in our lives to trust and walk with you day by day. We ask these things in your son's good name. Amen. I know you're probably thinking, what's it going to ask me to talk to God about right now? What I would want you guys to do right now after talking about something like this is I simply want you to ask God in these next few moments to remind you of his strength, of the good news of what the gospel truly means and the results of what the gospel brings into our lives. Because next week, you're going to see the results of that in the armor of God and these metaphors that Paul will use to show about this truth and righteousness and this love of God that really sits over all of our lives. And I know when you talk about, you know, things like the spiritual realm, there is a lot of confusion that comes. And so in just next couple of moments, just say, God, remind me of your sovereignty and your goodness in these moments. That no matter the things that I can't understand, I can trust you in the midst of my doubts and my insurity. Teach me to trust you. And then come and take communion, sing a couple songs with us, and then we will head out into this world that is more than just flesh and blood, but is still under the sovereignty of God's good and gracious hand.